to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the very last verse. Which is the verse that we looked at last week, and we managed to cover the first phrase of it, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we came to the end of the epistle in our sequence of studies, I said that perhaps what we should be doing between now and the end of the year is just having a quick look at the end of Paul's various epistles, because these ending verses are full of instruction. And sometimes they're very simple. But we've got it here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the general words of what we call the benediction. And I think it's true to say that a lot of people seem to think of the benediction in terms of the minister saying, well, that's the end of the service, you can go home. But the benediction is much, much more than that. Certainly was much more than that to Paul. And Paul didn't regard himself as a priest. And yet, he was, as it were, pronouncing the benediction. And at the end of verse 14, he doesn't say, as we say on a Sunday, be with us all. He says, with you all. The benediction is a blessing. Some ministers preface the benediction with the words, go in peace, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is, be with each one of you. So you see, the benediction, and I think I've learned a wee bit more about the benediction since I started doing these brief studies. The benediction is really the man who's been leading the service saying, now, the blessing of God, the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God be with you. Yes, in a sense, it's a prayer. I'm asking God that that should be your experience. It is also a pronouncement. And it may be old-fashioned. I think it is, but I think it's also biblical. I think it's better for whoever is conducting the service to pronounce the benediction rather than the more contemporary pattern of, now, let us say the grace together. I think it's certainly good for me when I'm in the congregation. It's actually good for me in the pulpit as well, because I'm part of the congregation, to hear this, to hear one voice saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We spent the whole of the Bible study last week thinking about the grace of God. You remember we even sang Amazing Grace, and the other hymn, Grace, 'tis a charming sound, melodious to the ear. Somebody said that was Spurgeon's favourite hymn. They also said that he used to sing it to the tune of An Elclamour Bata. I'm not sure that that's a terribly good tune for it, but there it is. So tonight, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of you and with all of you. And then, and the love of God. Now there's a thought. Going home after a meeting or after a service, and the love of God with you. I thought at this point, perhaps we should look at some of the other benedictions at the end of Paul's epistle. So turn back to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And the end of Romans has really got two chapters. Chapter 15 seems to be an end, and then chapter 16 is added, and that's also an end. So look at Romans chapter 15 first, at verse 33. The God of peace be with you all. That is, not just the peace of God, but the God of peace in person. Now, lots of us will go home in company with friends and family and all the rest of it, but others will go home on their own. That's impossible. Whether walking or sitting in the car, the God of peace with you. Of course, if you're not driving very well, the God of peace will now watch it. But the thought, the God of peace in person with you. Look now at Romans chapter 16 at verse 25. In a sense, a more elaborate benediction. Although the whole of Romans chapter 15 is really a benediction in itself. If you look back at Romans chapter 15, verse 5, it speaks of God as the God of steadfastness and encouragement. He's a very steady God. And the moment you begin to feel, I don't know that I'm going to cope this coming week, he's the God of encouragement. Yes, you will. I'm with you. Look at verse 8. The second half of the verse, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises. He's the God who keeps his promises. And in verse, I think I've got the wrong verse there. That's plenty. Go on to chapter 16 at verse 25. Now to him who is I find it very fascinating as a preacher to discover how often when he's expounding gospel truth, Paul ends up soaring into a doxology. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but now is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God. Do you ever take time to think just how wise God is? I suppose perhaps it helps if we consider just how daft, stupid, nonsensical, illogical we can be at times. God's not like that. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 at verse, yes, the second last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And my love be with you all. Oh, he's delightfully human, isn't he? You know, he's a spiritual giant. But he never stops being human. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And even as he says that, he says, oh, but you know, I really care about you. My love be with you all. Turn over now to Galatians. We'll skip over 2 Corinthians for the moment. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 18. Again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. I'm not quite sure what the significance be with your spirit, but again the emphasis, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over now to Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 23. peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, said to one of the churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. You have left the love you had at the first. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians chapter 4 verse 18. It's the same. Grace be with you. It's a constant theme in Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 23. Slightly different beginning to the benediction. May the God of peace himself. I like the way that a lot of the folk in the Highlands. Oh, it's himself. Who's on the phone? Oh, it's himself. Well, that's what we've got here. It's as personal, and dare I say it, as human as that. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. Interesting how peace and holiness are brought together. May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul can almost imagine some Christians saying, I don't know that that can be true of me. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Verse 28, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We don't need to turn up the other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at the end, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The same at the end of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and the letter to Philemon. Grace, grace, grace. Is that an old hymn, isn't there? But grace being the foundation stone and the top cornerstone. It's grace from beginning to end. I'm not surprised that Paul is emphasizing this, because he's the man who said in one of his epistles, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So go back to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord be with you. Be in attendance with you. It's interesting sometimes watching on television some of the important politicians and all that going here, there and everywhere. If you watch carefully, you will always see that there are certain people very carefully positioned. It's the bodyguard. If you watch carefully, sometimes it's not very obvious, but you know that they're watching. They're missing. Sometimes they do miss. Has happened in Israel, for example. But then you see the grace of God, or the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is all seeing grace. And Paul says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all in attendance, to provide for you, to guide you, to keep you, to bless you, and to work grace in us. But then he says, and the love of God be with you all in this same personal and congregational way. The love of God with you as a fact of life, whether we are aware of it or not. Now, let's be honest, we do often forget the love of God. I suppose we live in a fickle generation, and love's the kind of word that signifies something that comes and goes and gets up to a peak and then something goes down and then disappears. It's a very non-dependable thing. But the love of God's not like that. Once he pledges his love, he never withdraws it. Never, never, never. And the love of God, remember what we've been reading about the God of peace personally, himself with us. And of course it is because he is with us that his love is with us as a fact of life. So turn over now. We're just reading a lot of scripture tonight. I'm not preaching. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, at verse 8. Just the last statement of that verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. Now that's a statement without any qualification. God, this God who says he is with us, God is love. Look down to verse 16 of that chapter. So we know and we believe the love God has for us. God. Now, I've got to put it in the form of a question. Do you really believe the love that God has for you? Personally. Do you really believe it? Some of us married men, think back to when it first dawned on you that the girl that you've been having your eye on for so long, you've just discovered that she really does love you. And you believe it. Now think of all that you've heard over the years in Sandyford and other places about the love of God. Do you and do I really believe the love God has for us? I'm groping for words, but I think maybe the Bible words are the best. I nearly said, do we realize that God is sold on us? That's what he feels about us. That's what he thinks about. God is love. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. Now, what kind of love? Now, in that same chapter, go now to verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Well, you try to think about that sometime around the Christmas weekend. The God who sent his Son down to Bethlehem's stable. What was, quite apart from what he was doing, what was he saying? He was saying, oh, my dear people, try to believe the love that I have for you. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation or the propitiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us like that, and keeping in mind what we wear. Remember, we read it was last Sunday evening. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, if God loved us like that, we ought. We are under obligation. It is our Christian duty to love one another. But then you see, God didn't only love us in his heart. He expressed his love to us when he sent his Son to die for us. God is love. I know that we need to look up all the other references, but earlier in the Epistle of John it says that God is light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, true love is not sentimental. People say, oh, love is blind. Don't you believe it? Love is not blind. God is love. God is light. And God knows that when our lives, or when our attitudes even, when our thoughts and our disposition and our inclination begin to drift a little into shadowy realms, the God who is love says, oh, I can't let them deprive themselves of my love. So he has to deal with us to take us out of the shadows, back into the light, so that we will see and know the love God has for us. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6, it's a whole passage. It speaks of how a father disciplines his children because he loves them. The father doesn't discipline his children in order to work out his own frustrations. But there is a reference. I want to quote it properly, so we better turn it up and read it. Psalm 103. It'll be quite a long time on Sunday mornings before we get as far as Psalm 103. Psalm 103, first of all at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. He doesn't say, well, you've been bad, I'm not going to love you today or this week. No, no. Oh, in the prophet Hosea, of course, we learn there about the heart of God's love, and how that God is willing at times to lead his beloved ones into the wilderness to make the valley of weeping a door of hope. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor requite us according to our iniquities. He doesn't measure out a certain amount of love depending on how much we deserve it. He's not like that. Look down to verse 13. Oh, we could read on from verse 10. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast, his steady love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And if you say, well, you can't measure how far the east is from the west. Exactly. You're talking about infinite distance. Oh, I'm so glad he takes my sins as far away as that. So that in a sense, you sometimes really need a telescope to see them. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. he remembers that we are dust. What a God he is. Yes, as coming towards Christmas, let me say it, what a human God he is. I don't know about you, but I don't cope very well with people who are supremely spiritual, or supremely victorious, or supremely integrated. They all, in no time at all, they've got me hiding. Can't cope with folk like that. I think I've learned not to believe that they're as confident and all that as they pretend to be. But then I read in the Bible about how God manifested his love. He sent his Son. And I read in the Bible about the Son, tempted in all points like as we are, and how he suffered being tempted. Oh, that verse has been a revelation to me. I used to think that Jesus just took it all in his stride. No. He suffered being tempted. And it speaks about that Jesus in terms of prayer in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Strong crying and tears. Can you imagine Jesus praying like that? Oh, you can imagine him on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, but you say, God, well, be careful before you say God hadn't forsaken him. We're plumbing the depths of the atonement there. But I say these things to emphasize that phrase that I use. What a human understanding God he is. So again in my mind and heart I'm back to 1 John chapter 4 verse 16, that we should believe the love that God has for us. But look now at Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, it's the whole passage beginning at verse 14. No, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Of course, we have to come back next week to Paul's benediction and think about the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That you may know Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend together with all the saints. I suppose in a sense we'll never really plumb the love of God on our own. This is one of the blessings of coming together tonight and tomorrow. Together with all the saints, you may at least begin to comprehend, that is, to grasp what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Don't know if people teach the children nowadays about the love that's so high and so low and so wide. Oh, what a love. Go back to Romans chapter 5. We're almost finished. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we're yet sinners. And no, it's the wrong verse, sorry. Quoted that one already. Yeah, to verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The sequence of these last references, 1 John chapter 4, believe the love that God has for us. Ephesians chapter 3, know the love that God has for us. This verse in Romans, I think, means enjoy the love that God has for us. He's poured it out into our hearts. And of course, and we're not going to do it tonight, we should really read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is all about expressing the love of God. Love suffers long and is kind. If you've got J.B. Phillips' translation at home, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in his translation. Oh, it's absolutely marvelous. It's that translation I read at weddings, about this love of God. One last thought. The love of God is jealous. The Lord our God is a jealous God. Oh, you see, he's jealous in the sense that he desires our love. And when he sees us, as the children of Israel did so often in their story, when he sees us giving our love to others, to other things rather than him, he's jealous. He desires our love. He delights in our love. He values our love. And he honors our love. And when we respond to his love, there is joy in the heart of our God. What a God he is. And the only hymn we can possibly sing, I think, after that, although there's a whole lot that I nearly chose, but we're going to sing number 434.